Today's reading is from the 9th chapter of Acts, verses 1 through 19. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, because they heard the voice, but they saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Today we're going to be continuing with a new lectionary. And what's a lectionary? A lectionary is the schedule of readings that we follow. And we're doing something called a narrative lectionary, which is different from what we've done in past years. And what it does is it goes through the Bible pretty much chronologically, beginning in Genesis, going forward. We began in Genesis with the beginning, went through some of the Old Testament and the prophetic writings. During Lent, we were going through the Gospels and into the Easter story just a few weeks ago. And now we're going into the other writings of the New Testament that follow the Gospel stories. And of course, what comes first is the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church, the story of Peter and the other disciples, and eventually the Apostle Paul, and how the church unfolds in its early period. And so that's what we're thinking about today. We're going to be thinking about the conversion of Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul. I preached this sermon twice already, and I've discovered I'm unable to just refer to Saul as Saul without saying Paul. So if I say Paul, know that I mean Saul. And if I say Saul, same guy as Saul, as Paul, right? So just that confusion aside. But as I was thinking about the conversion of Saul and what it means, I was thinking about the importance of belief, how belief matters. And I think as generations unfold, and in some of the younger generations, belief has kind of become downgraded compared to actions. I've heard a lot of people say, you know, I'm not really concerned with dogma. I'm not concerned with what people say about their religion. What I'm concerned with is how people act in the world, right? What they actually do. And I think we should have some sympathy for this, because certainly how we live in the world is important. And if we say we believe in something, if we say we believe in love and don't live it, I guess it doesn't really matter so much. But maybe the other side of the coin is that beliefs actually do matter, right? What we believe in, what our core beliefs are about God matter, if nothing else, because this is how we define ourselves, and then it impacts how we live in the world, right? So we can't separate actions and beliefs because our beliefs really inspire our actions. And as I was thinking about how this is true, how beliefs inspire our actions, I was thinking about some examples, and one thing that came to mind was actually some really negative examples of how a negative understanding of God can really lead to violence. So, for instance, since September 11th, 2001, all of us have been aware that this world faces terrorism, right? And in many cases, terrorism is at root a religious problem. It's a problem of people who have one perspective or another about God, which causes them to do violent things. And a lot of times I think we think of Islam as being a religion that sometimes inspires terrorism, but this is certainly not always the case. Islam doesn't always inspire terrorism, and there are actually many examples of terrorists who come from many different religions, including our own. And so I went to the headlines and just looked in the news and said, okay, can I find some examples of religious violence? And it was pretty easy. I found one that just happened recently, a sad headline that says, Iraq car bomb attack kills 10 people. Right? And so that's in the Middle East, probably an example of Islamic terrorism. But then I came across some others, and some of them were closer to home. There was recently a shooting at a Jewish center, and it says the suspect has been identified as a KKK leader, right? Not an example of Islamic terrorism, a different kind, white supremacist kind of ideas. And then we had a headline here that says, Muslims flee Central African Republic as Christian-dominated militias take retribution for atrocities blamed on Muslim-dominated former government. And so here's an example where Christians are actually doing some of the persecuting because of persecution that they think has happened on the other side, and so you have this religious conflict. And one of the things that I think is fascinating about fanatics, religious fanatics who are willing to do violence, is that if you asked a terrorist, why are you doing what you're doing, right? It seems so obviously wrong to us. Why are you doing what you're doing? Their response would be, I'm doing it because I think God wants me to. Right? When terrorists commit an awful act, they do it because they believe that God wants them to do it. Well, why am I talking about bad headlines and beliefs and terrorism? I'm talking about it because as we read about Saul and the transformation of Saul from an enemy of the church to a friend of the church, and we want to translate what was the Saul, the Apostle Paul, before he was Paul, what was Saul like? How can we understand him in modern terms? He was pretty much like a religious fanatic. Any of the headlines we read there, a terrorist, right? This is the kind of person Saul was. And as we talk about a conversion experience that he had, a lot of times today when we think about a religious conversion, we think about someone not having religion and then being converted to having religion. But that wasn't Saul's problem at all. Saul had a lot of religion. He belonged to a group called the Pharisees, who we often encounter in the New Testament arguing with Jesus. Some of them were actually sympathetic to Jesus. But there was a group of radical Pharisees who Saul belonged to. And the Pharisees believed that the problem with the world was that the Jewish law had not been asserted correctly. And they believed, the radical Pharisees that Saul believed belonged to, that the law needed to be asserted by all means possible, even if this meant violence. And for Saul, the early Christian faith was a perversion of the Jewish faith. And so he made it his mission to eradicate this early church from Jewish society. If we go back a few chapters in Acts, actually, we already meet Saul. And he's the person who's responsible for the first killing of a Christian, the first martyrdom, when he has the apostle Stephen stoned to death for preaching the Jesus message. And so if you think about Saul and who he was, basically we can think about him as the very biggest enemy that the church had yet known. But then, of course, as we read in our story, Saul meets Jesus. He meets him in a vision on the road to Damascus. There's this blinding light. He hears Jesus' voice, and Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And it's interesting. He doesn't say, why are you persecuting my people? But God takes it personally, right? Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? I think that says something about how God loves us. When we persecute another human being, we're not just persecuting another human being, we're persecuting God. And Jesus, of course, tells him to meet one of the early Christians named Ananias, and Ananias puts his hand on him and heals his blindness, which he had received 3 days earlier, and baptizes him. And this is the story of Saul's conversion, and soon he'll become the Apostle Paul. Well, what can we learn about this story? I think actually a great deal. I think this is one of the richest stories in Scripture. And I think one of the things we can learn is that there is nobody beyond redemption in God's love. As we live in this world and we get hurt by different people and we develop ideas about who are our enemies and who are our friends and who belongs to God and is a Christian and is good and who really doesn't, we can begin to kind of divide that line and say, these are the people who God's at work with, who God loves, and these are the evil ones who God needs to wipe out. But that's pretty much Saul's idea about God. That was his idea about God before his transformation, that you had a God who was into righteous vengeance, and that he demanded perfect obedience, and that violence was okay, if necessary, to ensure that everyone fell in line and followed God. But Paul's conversion wasn't a religious conversion in the sense of not believing in God and then believing in God, but it was a conversion about the kind of God he believed in. Because after his transformation, Paul realized that God is Jesus, and that the center of Jesus' character is love and forgiveness and reconciliation. Right? That's the kind of things that God values and that God wants to work in us. The wonderful thing about seeing Saul get converted and being transformed is that he's pretty much worse than any of us. I mean, unless you're a murderer, and in which case you're just kind of even with Saul, none of us have probably done as bad stuff as Saul did, right? He had people killed. He's pretty darn bad, and yet Saul is recoverable. Saul is redeemable. And that tells us that when we look at our lives and see regrets, some people do this a lot, some people live with a lot of guilt, maybe others not so much, but I think if we're self-reflective, we can all look at our lives in the past and even every day and say, you know, I didn't live as I ought to. I was not sharing God's love when I said that or did that or didn't do this. We can all look at our lives with regret and see that we're not measuring up to what we should be, what we know God wants us to be. And we can be tempted to say, maybe God just doesn't want anything to do with me. I'm just too broken. I'm too messed up. But we look at the story of Saul's conversion. We look at that transformation in someone who's way worse than pretty much any of us. And we learn that God can restore life to even those people who seem beyond restoration. And so this reminds us that we don't have the right anymore to draw lines and say, these people belong to God, and these people, well, God's just going to punish them someday, and we don't have to worry about them, because Jesus loves us all, and he even loves Saul. And it's maybe a reminder for us to think about as people of faith, when people meet us individually or when they meet us as a church, do they experience someone who's willing to forgive? Because this is how forgiveness happens. It happens through people. And that actually brings us to our second point. If the first point is that everyone can be forgiven and loved by God, I think the second thing from this story is that Christian community, Christian people, are meant to embody forgiveness. This is often how God passes on his forgiveness and love to this world. Can you just imagine, if you think about it, how difficult it was for Ananias to follow what God told him to do? Ananias is someone we don't know about other than this story. We just know he was some random Christian who lived in Damascus. And we know that when God said, you need to appear to Saul and you need to baptize him and bring him into the church, Ananias had a little argument with God. He said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. In other words, Ananias says, God, do you really know what you're doing? Clearly you don't, because this guy is the exact enemy of the church. There's no way that you're going to want this guy as part of your church. And yet, Jesus says to Ananias, just go, obey me, do what I say, for I have chosen Paul to be one of my instruments to share the gospel. And so Ananias does an amazing thing, something that was probably very hard. He probably knew people who had been persecuted by Paul, and yet he goes to him, he appears to Saul. He lays his hands on his head and he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on your way here has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I love the opening two words of that prayer. Brother Saul. Before Saul's even had the chance to repent or confess what he's done or express regret, he's already embraced as family. Maybe one of the lessons is that this wasn't just a command to Ananias, go and bring reconciliation, but it's actually a command that Jesus gives to his whole church. He gives to all of us to be a community that embodies forgiveness. And so we can pray for the gift of being able to forgive and being able to bring people into God's love. So first is that no one's beyond God's love. Second is that we are called to embody forgiveness. And I think third is that to follow Jesus, as Saul learned to do, to follow Jesus is to, in a sense, become uncomfortable in this world. There's a neat line in this story where God says to Saul, "You're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit," which sounds like, yay, I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's probably a good thing, right? Whenever we believe, whenever we hope, whenever we experience love and joy, this can be filled by the Holy Spirit. And that's a wonderful thing. But then the other half of God's promise to Saul is he says, and he will suffer for my sake. And suddenly it's like, oh, that doesn't really sound that fun for Saul. But I think it's true about the Christian life. Countless Christians have experienced that as we become more comfortable in God's love, as we come to believe this message of Jesus, his love for us and his love that he wants to live in us, we become, in a sense, less comfortable with the world because the world isn't always trying to inspire love in us. And when Jesus comes to us and we meet him and he speaks words of love, he also speaks words of saying, "I call you to repentance," just like he called Saul to repentance. And he calls our lives into question. That's not to say he doesn't love us, but he says, "Look, I have loved you, and now I want you to love." And he calls lots of sides of our lives into question. He calls into question our lack of forgiveness. He calls into question when we're self-centered. He calls our lack of compassion, even to enemies, into question. In other words, he calls us into a life of sharing love. And let's not pretend it's easy. Loving is not always easy, especially when Jesus says stuff like, "Pray for your enemies and love those who persecute you." Loving is hard. But Jesus says, "I have lived for you, and now I call you to live for me." Well, how can we even start to do this? How can we even live this new life, which sounds so difficult? I think we can live a life for Christ because we know Christ has lived for us, because he promises us the Holy Spirit, and he starts to show us the way in Jesus. He says, "I have taken up my cross, and now you will take up yours." And he also promises us, ultimately, that living a life for Jesus, even if we're going to suffer a little, even if it's going to be challenging, will be worth it, because we'll have the things that most matter in life. We'll have a relationship with God and our neighbors. We'll be filled with love. We'll be filled with forgiveness. We'll have purpose in our life. We'll have hope. And that will make the sacrifice and the difficulties worth it in the end. We lose our old lives, and that's what Saul found. His old God was gone. His old life of persecuting people was gone. But he found that the new life that he gained in Jesus Christ was so much better. The God that he found in Jesus Christ was so much better than the one he lost. And so Paul found Jesus, and he found a loving God on the road to Damascus. And he spent the rest of his life trying to follow this loving Jesus. And so we can pray that God would also appear to us through the community, through worship, through everything we do together, that God would appear to us and also transform us in his love so that we can also spend our lives trying to follow our Christ. Amen. Let's rise as we continue in song.
Shall I send? Here I am. have wept for love of them. They turn away. I will break their hearts of stone. Give them hearts for love alone. I will speak my word to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead.
People of God in Christ Jesus, and for all people according to their needs. Our wonderful God, when we hear this story about the way you are able to transform Saul into Paul, we look to our own lives, and very often we think that no transformation is really possible, that life is just going to go on and on the same way. Today, let us feel your Spirit moving in our hearts. Let us feel an awakening. Let us feel a newness, a calling to a different life as your children. And enable us to answer that call with trust, with obedience, with love. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we pray for our church that not only as individuals, but also as a community, we may be continued to be open to transformation. All around us, we see our world and our community change with new challenges. Let your Spirit move in the body of Christ here. Challenge us to reach out and serve our community in new ways, to meet new demands, new conditions. Embolden us to follow your leading. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, as we look not only at our lives and the lives of our church, we look at the lives of family and friends, co-workers, neighbors, classmates, and we realize they need your touch. They need transformation in their lives as well. We lift them up and ask that you would work for good to guide them to paths that bring peace and joy and fruitfulness in their lives. And we even dare that you would use us in ways both great and small to support them in that journey. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, we pray for those in our lives who are ill, who are hurting, who are lost, who are mourning the loss of loved ones. Today we especially lift up all those who mourn the loss of Betty Christensen. May your care and concern be with them. Lord, in your mercy. Now into your hands, O Lord, we commend all these people for whom we pray, always trusting to be surprised by your mercy and love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
Take a moment and share that peace with one another. In the bulletin, we have lots of announcements, all sorts of opportunities for growth, for fun, for fellowship, for service. I'm just going to lift up a couple of the newer ones. Today we started a new DVD series on the ministries of St. Peter and Paul. They were the ones who really founded the early church, and that's going to be on Sunday mornings between services in the conference room. So next week, join us for that. Tomorrow night is the monthly beer and hymns over at the Harvest Brazilian Grill in downtown Mandan. It's a wonderful time of fellowship, so we invite you to join us for that. In a couple weeks, too, we're also, any motorcyclists, we're Lutherans in Leather are going to ride again. I got the wrong date in there. It's going to be Monday, 2 weeks from tomorrow, Monday, May 19th. Just join us in the parking lot at 6 p.m. We'll go for a little ride, have some supper together, and then get back here in time to get on with the rest of the night. I think those are all the announcements I'm going to raise, but Joanne Swanger has one for us.
A warm greeting at the door, a word to live by, a bit of nourishment shared for the journey. The best things in life are often the simplest things. Each Sunday morning at Trinity, there are folks who stand by the entrance at the lobby to greet you as you come into church. How wonderful is a warm greeting of welcome given by our fellow family members in the Lord. Each Sunday morning at Trinity, there are people who come to the pulpit and share stories and faith-inspiring words from our scriptures. How wonderful it is to hear these words to live by as we live our lives of faith. Each Sunday at Trinity, someone comes by the communion rail and offers us a small sip of wine, our Lord's own blood shed for us. How wonderful is this life-giving gift offered to us by a fellow journeyer in faith? It would seem that the simple things in life and faith are not simple at all. In truth, they are marvelous. At Trinity, we are in need of refreshing our list of all who serve in the vital roles of greeting, reading scripture, and serving communion. Why? Because we love to involve many people in these simple acts of rewarding service that makes such a huge difference in our lives of faith. If you are willing to be added to the list of volunteers who serve, there is a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center, and you can sign your name along with your contact information on the clipboard, and I will connect with you soon. So if you have any questions, please let me know, and thank you for serving.
Thank you, Joanne. At this time, the ushers will receive our offerings.
Delight to bring him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace.
From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him, where steady arms of mercy reach to gather children in.
Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice, one heart, one voice.
Christ rejoice. Come those whose joy is morning sun, and those weeping through the night. Come those who tell of battles won, and those struggling in the fight. For his perfect love will never change, and his mercies never cease. But follow us through all our days with a certain hope of peace. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Find the riches of his grace.
Over all the world his people sing, shore to shore we hear them call. The truth that cries in every age, our God is all in all.
Rejoice, rejoice.
Thank you for your Easter gifts of empty cross and tomb. Through these gifts, we experience the fullness of your peace and hope in our midst. Accept our offerings as grateful outpourings of a renewed and thriving faith. We ask this in the name of the risen Christ. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Blessed are you, Lord of heaven and earth. In mercy for our fallen world, you gave your only Son, that all those who believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We give thanks to you for the salvation you have prepared for us through Jesus Christ. Send now your Holy Spirit into our hearts, that we may receive our Lord with a living faith as he comes to us in his Holy Supper. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, given for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sins. Do this for the remembrance of me. Let us pray with confidence in the words our Savior gave us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. You are all welcome to the Lord's table. The ushers will show you the way. Please be seated.
Table of plenty.
The body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for this gift, where you give us your very self. As we leave this place and go about our lives this week, let us feel your presence with us, inspiring us, bringing joy to our lives, bringing wisdom to our decisions, and leading us in the path that we should walk to serve you. Keep us safe until you bring us back together again as your body. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bless you and keep you in his light and his truth and his love, now and forever. Amen.
Hallelujah, we sing your praises, all our hearts are filled with gladness. Hallelujah, we sing your praises, all our hearts are filled with gladness. Hallelujah, we sing your praises, all our hearts are filled with gladness. Hallelujah, we sing your praises, all our hearts are filled with gladness. Christ the Lord to us said, I am wine, I am bread, I am wine, I am bread, give to all who thirst and hunger. Christ the Lord to us said, I am wine, I am bread, I am wine, I am bread, give to all who thirst and hunger. Hallelujah, we sing your praises, all our hearts are filled with gladness. Hallelujah, we sing your praises, all our hearts are filled with gladness. Hallelujah, we sing your praises, all our hearts are filled with gladness. Hallelujah, we sing your praises, all our hearts are filled with gladness. Now he sends us all out, strong in faith, free of doubt, strong in faith, free of doubt, tell to all the joyful gospel. Now he sends us all out, strong in faith, free of doubt, strong in faith, free of doubt, tell to all the joyful gospel. Hallelujah, we sing your praises, all our hearts are filled with gladness. Hallelujah, we sing your praises, all our hearts are filled with gladness. Hallelujah, we sing your praises, all our hearts are filled with gladness. Hallelujah, we sing your praises, all our hearts are filled with gladness.
Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Hallelujah, we sing your praises, all our hearts are filled with gladness. Hallelujah, we sing your praises, all our hearts are filled with gladness. Hallelujah, we sing your praises, all our hearts are filled with gladness. Hallelujah, we sing your praises. All